scheduled to fill in. So Brother Andrew led him, and then Brother Andrew took over on the piano. And I like it because you get, when you get to be the song leader, you get to pick. It's not scheduled that much. Brother Andrew usually lets whoever's filling in pick whatever they're going to pick. So I like those. The last one this morning especially, and the last one this evening. And the Lord is just, He's good to us. And He is brighter than all the stars that heaven could boast. And He's greater than anybody else you'll ever meet. And so, Daniel chapter number 4, if you would. Daniel chapter 4, we'll continue. And there are a few topics in the Bible that are real hard to actually cover, to do it real justice. And I've mentioned that before. How do you quantify the greatness of who God really is? I mean, all that He's done, all that He can do, all that He wants to do, all that He would do if we would be totally submitted and surrendered to all the, I mean, there's just, it's limitless. And you can't really get it all together. I mean, the closest things you get are things like when John writes that even the world itself could not contain the volume of books that should be written. There's that song, "The Love of God is Greater Far Than Tongue or Pen Could Ever Tell." And just those kind of things. And so, say, what's that have to do with the message? Absolutely nothing, I guess. Outside of Nebuchadnezzar here finds out that God is greater than anybody else that ever is, ever was, and ever shall be. And it's God Almighty sitting upon a throne. And so, Daniel chapter 4, we'll pick up the passage here. I know we got a little farther than this, but verse number 19, I guess, is where we'll start tonight. Nebuchadnezzar had another vision, another dream, and he's troubled once again, and so he brings in the wise men, right, at the beginning of the chapter, and they can't tell him anything. And lastly, he had Daniel, and he tells Daniel what he saw. And Daniel here, verse number 19, we have Daniel's response. That is going to start here soon. And Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonied for 1 hour, and his thoughts troubled him. The king spake and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation thereof trouble thee. Belteshazzar answered and said, My lord, the dream be to them that hate thee, and the interpretation thereof to thine enemies. The tree that thou sawest, which grew and was strong, whose height reached unto the heaven, and the sight thereof to all the earth, whose leaves were fair and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and upon whose branches the fowl of the heaven had their habitation. It is thou, O king, thou art grown and become strong, for thy greatness is grown and reacheth unto heaven, and thy dominion to the end of the earth. And whereas the king saw a watcher and an holy one coming down from heaven and saying, Hew the tree down and destroy it, yet leave the stump of the roots thereof in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass, in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be as the with the beasts of the field till 7 times pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king, that they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and 7 times shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. And whereas they commanded to leave the stump of the tree roots, thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee, after that thou shalt have known that the heavens do rule. Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. And so we'll stop there reading for now. I read a little bit more than what we covered, and I, you know, kind of got into a little bit of it right there. But Nebuchadnezzar, of course, had the dream. He had the vision. And Daniel's astonished by it. He's so astonished that he can't speak, and he's troubled by it, and he's sitting there, and the king's finally like, all right, Daniel, come on now. Tell me what this is. And Daniel doesn't want to tell him, not because I think Daniel's going to, you know, thinks that he's going to be, you know, killed for giving the king bad counsel or bad interpretation. Daniel just doesn't like what he has to say right here. It's for the enemies of the king, and Daniel doesn't count himself as an enemy of Nebuchadnezzar. He says, this is only for your enemy. Your enemies will like this, but I don't, type of an answer. It seems as though Nebuchadnezzar and Daniel had become somewhat of a friendship, somewhat of a kinship there that was close enough that Daniel doesn't want to do this, and Daniel doesn't want to say this, and so he does, though. And he says, all right, well, king, you're the tree. We covered that last time. You're the tree, and you're going to get cut down. And that's not really the greatest of answers that he would love to hear, but that's the truth. We likened it back to Nathan with David. Thou art the man. It's on you, king. It's yours. You're going to have to deal with it. And if you don't deal with it, you're going to have some problems. And he says, this vision, it's about you. And you're going to have to deal with it because the watchers are speaking. These watchers, we talked about most likely angels of some sort. The watcher and an holy one that came down. He's referencing that back there earlier in the chapter. But he says in verse 23, he's speaking on behalf of God. It's God's decree. Comes down and says to hew it down. He wants to go ahead and bring these things to pass. God's going to bring it to pass. We'll see that later. But it's the decree of God to go ahead and have him cut down. And he's going to be driven from men and eat grass like the ox and all the things that go along with it until 7 years, seven times. That's the first time, one of the main times that we see that word times equals years in the Bible. And we see it over and over again. You'll see it later in the book, time, times, and half a time, and so on. And 7 years are going to take place for the judgment of God on Nebuchadnezzar until Nebuchadnezzar learns something. Say, what's he got to learn? That the Most High ruleth in the kingdoms of men. Right. He's got to learn that you can make a statue of gold if you want to, and you can try and say that everything that I showed you in chapter 2 doesn't matter, and you can go ahead and say all what you want to say, but guess what? I'm still God. And I'm going to put you down, and until you figure it out, I'm not going to let you back up. Nebuchadnezzar learned this lesson. By the end of the chapter, you'll see it. He's looking back. Once again, this is the testimony Nebuchadnezzar gives of this event. And so he's talking about what's happening to him. And so we're going to go ahead and pick it up around verse 24 here, and or verse 25, and we'll continue. Let's go to the Lord in prayer tonight. Father, we thank you for the goodness and the mercies that you have for us. I thank you that, Lord, they're renewed every morning, and your compassions, they fail not. And I thank you that you are long-suffering and gracious to us. And Lord, your judgment, although is perfect and righteous, you're so merciful and gracious, you give us a lot of time to go ahead and do what we ought to do instead. And so, Father, I thank you for that. I thank you that if we'd humble ourselves and we'd repent and we'd change, you'd gladly lift us up and help us and forgive us and take care of it. And Lord, I know, Lord, that's not how Nebuchadnezzar entirely handles it, but Lord, eventually he gets there, he realizes. And Father, I pray you'd help us to not have to go through the things that Nebuchadnezzar goes through, to realize that you are God sitting upon a throne and you have all the authority and the power, and we ought to do it your way and how you want so that you can get glory. And Father, I do pray you would bless us tonight, work in your people. Help us, Father, to heed what the warnings are here, especially the chapter. We love you, and I do pray for your soon return, that you'd come back and take us home in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And so Nebuchadnezzar here, he gets the interpretation in verse 25. He's going to be driven out. He's going to be eaten like an ox field. The dew of heaven's going to wet him. 7 years he's going to be out there until he figures some things out. And he's going to learn the lesson. The sad reality is some lessons are only learned by doing. I wish we could learn everything by looking at somebody else and going, okay, that's exactly how it is. But some of us are too stubborn for that. I think every lesson can be learned by observation from somebody else so you can avoid it. But I think the real trouble is we're too stubborn to avoid it, and we're going to go and figure it out ourselves. You ever have somebody like that? You try to tell them you don't want to do that, you don't want to do it that way, and you try to, you know, I mean, something as simple as fixing a car or fixing this or fixing that, and you try to just give them some, hey, you don't want to really do it that way. And they just plow on as if they're going to do it whatever way they want to. Well, that's because they're too stubborn to go ahead and learn from somebody else's mistake. They've done it before and they messed it up in the same spot. You're messing it up and you don't want to listen. You don't want to change. You don't want to do anything different. And so you're going to go in, and some lessons are learned that way, and that's the only way you're going to learn them. Not because God wouldn't have done it a different way, but because you won't do it another way. You decide, the only way I'm going to learn this is if I just do it. And I'm stuck doing it. And here we are. And that's Nebuchadnezzar right here. Nebuchadnezzar will not learn this lesson without God humbling him. We're going to see that here shortly. And so Daniel gives him this wonderful help. In verse 26, his kingdom is sure. Thy kingdom shall be sure on thee. So he says, hey, although the tree's going to be cut down, God's going to hold your kingdom until you learn the lesson. That is a comfort. We don't like the idea of the lesson, but we do like the comfort of there's still hope. With God, there's always still hope. He is not a God of no hope. He's always a God that wants to give you hope, to help you, to let you see you do not have to either stay in the condition that you're in or go through some things that you don't have to go through. Everything that He does in our lives, all things work together for good. He wants to bring about good. He wants it to be your benefit. He wants to help you. So He's not looking to destroy you. He's not looking to cut the tree down and grind the stump out and leave you with nothing. He says, I got to cut the tree down. But Nebuchadnezzar, don't worry. Your kingdom's going to stand here for you. I'm going to hold it. But it's going to wait till you get your lesson learned. And Daniel gives him some advice. In verse 27. He says, wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee. See, he's got to accept the counsel. If he doesn't accept it, it's not going to help him. That's always good advice. If you don't accept it, salvation, right? If you don't accept it, doesn't do you any good. Well, how do I accept it? You accept it by it and then doing it. You say, what do I got to do? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I accept that Jesus died for me. I believe that. Okay, did you call upon Him? That shows I believed it. If I believed it, I'd call upon Him. That's the action. No works, just the action. Hey, I'm going to believe that. I'll call on Him. And then He says, and break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. Say, man, He didn't give him the gospel at all. Well, not the gospel like you get it. This is a Gentile king. He knows whose God Daniel's is. That's not in question. He's already pointed out, he knows who these Israelites, these Jews have worshipped, and he's pointed out repeatedly, he understands that that's God, the Most High, and all these pieces that he's set in. And he says, hey, you know all this other stuff. You know what you need to do? You need to repent. You need to turn from the things you're doing and turn and start doing the right things. Old Testament salvation is not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. It's not in there. It's not in there because you can't believe on Him in whom you have not heard. And in the Old Testament, His name was a mystery. You can't believe on Jesus. He hasn't done anything yet official. The Old Testament, their goal was to try to live right and do right and to please God and try to make any sacrifices for atonements they needed to make so that it would be covered until they got to paradise. It was faith in God, yes, but not faith in Jesus. Can't have faith in Jesus. He hadn't even come yet. And so here they are, and he's pointing them to God ultimately. Righteousness, break off thy sins by righteousness. Change what you're doing. To do what? To extend your peace with God? Now notice, Daniel does not say to remove all the judgment. That is not what Daniel said. Daniel didn't tell Nebuchadnezzar, hey, if you do this, you will get out of this. That is not the promise Daniel made him. Hey, you know, if you just do right, God will smooth everything else out for you. That's not what he said at all. He said, but you could lengthen the tranquility part. You could have peace for longer if you do right. God will spare you some judgment. Now, he's got to always bring judgment eventually. He spoke the judgment. He's going to bring the judgment. But you don't have to have that happen today, Nebuchadnezzar. Now you say, did he listen? I don't know. I think he may have listened for at least a time. We looked a little bit at this last time. I just kind of mentioned it in passing last time. Verse 28 picks it back up. He says, all this came upon the king Nebuchadnezzar. So it happens. Nebuchadnezzar says, he did it. Right? This is Nebuchadnezzar's testimony. He says, it happened. All of it happened just the way he said it was going to happen. At the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? While the word was in the king's mouth, there was a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. And they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beast of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. The same hour was this thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men and did eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. Well, say what happened? He may have listened. He may have listened to Daniel's counsel. He did last 12 months. He knew the judgment was coming, and maybe he straightened it up for a little bit. Say, did he? I don't know. Ecclesiastes, we know the verse. Ecclesiastes tells us, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, the hearts of the sons of men are fully set in them to do evil continually. Sometimes God's real slow because he's waiting to see what you'll do. Right. And I don't know if he was just waiting to see if Nebuchadnezzar would listen and he was gracious enough to give him 12 months. Or if maybe Nebuchadnezzar lengthened his time of tranquility and he listened to what Daniel said and he did some good things and he did some right things and he kept things in check and he remembered who God was. But about that day, he walked in and he kind of looked around and I don't know, maybe it was a nice, sunny, clear day. It was beautiful out. Sun was kind of shining off the palace that day just the right way. I don't know. But man, he walked up and he thought, man, I'm pretty amazing. Look at what I did. That's right? I don't know what he saw that day that made his mind go right to that idea, but he looked at something. He's walking into the palace. He walked in the palace and he goes, man, look at what I got. This is amazing. This is so wonderful. Look what I did. Me. Nebuchadnezzar put on the King Me First hat. If you don't know what that is, Patch the Pirate, shame on you. And so here we are, and he goes, oh, I did it. I made it great. I did this. It's my power, my might, my majesty, my kingdom. It's mine. And God says, that's all I was waiting for. That's it. Say, Christian, what stops God from finally saying, okay, that's enough? I don't know. Sometimes you're never going to know what the last piece was where God finally says, okay, I'm done. I've been gracious enough. You've hit the end of my long suffering and my mercies and my grace, and you know what I'm going to have to do now? I'm going to have to do something because I already told you. He's been gracious to Nebuchadnezzar. He gave him time. He gave him time. Now, Christian, we need to learn this lesson right here. God will give you time to fix it, but he won't give you forever to fix it. Eventually, he says, okay, enough's enough, and I'm going to go ahead and have to bring the hammer down. Now, hopefully it's not this hammer. This is a pretty specific hammer for Nebuchadnezzar. So hopefully next week you're not outside eating grass like an ox for the next 7 years. But if he wants to humble you, he knows how to do it. If he wants to get your attention, he knows just exactly where to push to get the attention off of you and back to him. And that's what he does to Nebuchadnezzar. His pride is ultimately his downfall. Outside, he may have gone ahead and fixed a lot of things, and maybe he listened, and maybe he was doing some things right, but you know what never changed? The inside never changed. His heart still longed for all the attention and all the power and all the might and all the glory was still supposed to be his. That's the heart issue. And out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth spoke. And the judgment of God came down swiftly. No more dreams, no more visions, no more interpretations, no more thus saith the Lord's. It was just, boom, you're done. There will come a time in everybody's life, if you haven't seen it already, that God finally says, enough of that one right there, I'm done. You need to change it, or I'm going to change it for you. I'm going to make you do some things and recognize some things. And that's what he does to Nebuchadnezzar right here. And that same hour, he had to figure out that all these things happened. The voice came down, and it wasn't a voice to warn him one more time. It wasn't a voice to tell him, get things right. It wasn't the voice to tell him, okay, this is what's about to happen. It was, Nebuchadnezzar, here it comes. I'm going to do this right now. And he does. Verse 33, the same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar. I love that God is merciful and gracious. But we can take advantage of His mercy and His grace. We do it often. You know you're doing the wrong thing and you decide to do it anyways, and your answer is, God will forgive me here in a minute. Maybe He won't. Not that He won't forgive you. Maybe He won't let you get out of that without a punishment. I've escaped that without a punishment before, and I've escaped it, and I've escaped it, and I've escaped it. And God says, okay, don't try that again. Say, I did it before. Nebuchadnezzar found out there is a limit to God's mercies and His grace. There's a limit to God's long-suffering. Christian, you don't want to keep pressing that button. Eventually, God will say, nope, I got to bring judgment now. He doesn't want to. He's not the God who's looking to be vengeful. But He is a God of truth, and His judgment is true and righteous. It's just how it is. Anyways, verse 33. I think this is interesting, and I don't know if I can make the full comparative. I feel like I'm missing a piece that I really want to have for this. But verse 33 is strange to me. Only because of this. The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men and did eat grass as an oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. Now, Say, what are you getting at? What are you missing? Look over, hold your spot here. Go to Ezekiel chapter 1. Ezekiel chapter 1. We know Nebuchadnezzar is a picture over to the Antichrist. It's the start of the kingdoms. Right? Babylon down and mystery Babylon the Great later and all the pieces. And we talked about a bunch of that stuff and how he's linked and that whole thing is linked all the way down to those toes and out to the Antichrist kingdom. And so interestingly, when God wants to abase him, he takes him from being a man to eating grass like an ox, being wet with the dew of heaven, and his hair turns into eagles, looks like eagle's feathers and bird claws. Well, there's a cherub. Lucifer was a cherub. And the description of the cherubs in verse number 10 here of Ezekiel chapter 1, I'm not going to run a million references on this because this is not super important to the book of Daniel. Just thought it were interesting. Verse 10 says that they had these four faces. And the likeness of their faces, they four had the face of a man. Well, that's Nebuchadnezzar himself right there. And they had the face of a lion. I'll get to that in a second. They four had the face of an ox on the left side, and they four had the face of an eagle. Well, we know we got three out of four right there. The lion's the odd one, right? But if you were to link everything back to the description, that'd be the dew of heaven is on him. It's kind of weird. Go to Proverbs. I say, I don't know that this is going to link, and me neither, but it's the only link piece I have, and if you got another one, I will take it in a heartbeat. But I thought this was rather strange, because God takes him from being a king to stripping his kingdom from him. And in Proverbs chapter 19, verse number 12, the king's wrath is as the roaring of a lion, but his favor is as dew upon the grass. That's the only link in the Bible I can find that has both dew and a lion in it. God's bringing judgment on Nebuchadnezzar, though, right? He's bringing judgment, so his wrath is coming, judgment. But he's not going to take the kingdom from him entirely. So his grace, his favor, is as dew upon the grass. He's gracious. It's a picture of God's grace put back on him. God's the king. He's the ruler. And attaches him back to the lion. Now you say, that's a stretch. I know it is. I'm not trying to give you something totally weird, but I just thought that was kind of strange. You got at least three out of four that are definitely linked over back to a cherub, you know. It's just kind of strange. Because ultimately, in the end, God's going to abase a cherub who went against him, Lucifer, who goes against him. He's going to bring him down to the sides of a pit. He's going to put him down and down and down, and five times he'll put him down, and then that last fifth one, he's going to put him in a lake of fire forever. Till he learns that he is not in charge. What's Satan's problem? He doesn't know that God's still in charge. He wants to steal God's throne. He wants to take it. What's Nebuchadnezzar's problem? He's too proud and he wants to take ultimately God's throne. He says, God, you can't tell me what to do. I'm that head of gold. It's me. I've made this great. It's me who's taking care of this. This is my kingdom. This is my might. This is my power. This is what I've done. And God says, okay, you sound like a cherub to me that's kind of come up against me before. So I'll go ahead and abase you and make you look like him. That lion thing's a little stretch. Well, find me a better one. Amen? All right, Daniel. Back to Daniel chapter 4. I'll take a better one than that. But kind of strange, though. You get a lot of those pieces in there. The man and the ox, he's eating grass like an ox. And then you got the eagle. Got three. The only last piece is the do. So if you can figure out how that works. But Daniel chapter 3, here he is. He's getting a base. He's been put out now. He looks absolutely insane right here. This is a crazy man. Now, I want to slide this in. We live in a world today where if you got anything wrong with you, the answer is just take some medication. Just throw it at you. Oh, you're feeling a little weird. Okay, just go ahead and take some medications. I don't think most mental illnesses that we deal with in a world have anything to do with anything more than sin. Now, I'm not saying that there aren't other things. That's not at all what I said. Chemical imbalances. Some guys have been in war and military situations. Some people have been through some very rough things. And psychologically, it does do some things to you. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the guy who's never had anything, but he's a wicked sinner and he goes a little crazy. That's Nebuchadnezzar. And by the way, that's most of the world. If they want to try to call themselves crazy, they take everything and make it a mental illness. I'm sorry, if you're an alcoholic, that's not mental illness. That's sin. That's all that is. That's sin. You're addicted to sin. That's all that is. You don't have a mental problem, you have a sin problem. Most of the problems that people deal with are sin problems, first and foremost, and if they would fix the sin problem, the rest would probably be fixed. But I'm not going to get into all that tonight, because I'll get all angry. Instead, what you need is you need God to go ahead and fix it, and He does that for Nebuchadnezzar. Now, for 7 years, Nebuchadnezzar is eating grass in a field. Sounds like he's out there, unclothed, with his hair growing. It's growing so long it looks like eagle feathers. Nobody's trimming his nails. He is not being taken care of. And he's just out there in the field for 7 years. That's unfathomable to me. I can't grasp that. 7 years to leave him out there, and he is just out there. He's out there mentally. He's acting like he's an animal. By the way, another side of the mental illness side. Dealing with it now. Everybody thinks, you can be whatever you want to be. Why do they choose weird animals to be? Who even wants to be that? I'll tell you that, they're worshiping something. Anyways, I'm not going to get into all that either. There's a lot of spots I can get in trouble tonight, so I'm just going to try and stay the course. But he ends up out there, and by the time he's done, his nails look like bird claws. His hair looks like matted together so badly it looks like feathers instead of hair. And it's just, he's a mess. He looks like a mess. He looks like a wild and crazy mess. He's eating grass 7 years. Now we'll get the amazing part, verse 34. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and my understanding returned unto me. And I blessed the Most High. And I praised and honored Him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And He doeth according to His will in the army of heaven, and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay His hand or say unto Him, what doest thou? I'm going to stop right there because there's too much in two verses. Number one, His understanding returned unto Him. I'm going to crush some people in this room maybe. Your animals don't go to heaven. All dogs do not go to heaven. Sorry, hate to break it to you. They're beasts. Just not how it works. Sorry if I crushed that for everybody, all right? That's not how it works. Man is different. He was created different. He was created special for a relationship with his Creator. And for 7 years, Nebuchadnezzar couldn't even acknowledge, because he was like an animal, couldn't even acknowledge that there was a God in heaven. And as soon as his reasoning was allowed to come back, he looked up. There's a reason God says the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Because mankind's inclination is to look up. That's how we work. That's why the devil has done everything he can to put a device in your hand so you look down. That's just how it works. Amazingly enough, everybody walks around looking down. You drive through a parking lot, people are looking down. They don't care if a car's coming. They're not paying any attention to anything. Walking in the streets, they just hit the crossroad. They just keep going because they're not looking up at anything because they've been convinced to look down, not pay any attention. But as soon as his reasoning came, the first thing he does is he looks up. And he understands that there's a God up there. And immediately his response is, I'll praise him. I'll bless the Most High. As soon as man's understanding returns to him, the first thing he'll do is he'll look for God and he'll look to bless him. That is not an odd thing to say. But the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel should shine unto them. They're so blinded they can't see it. But as soon as they see it, they'd call upon him. That's the natural answer. Look up and see him. But instead, their understanding is darkened. But if they'd see it, they'd look up. They'd see God. And they'd want to bless him. And they'd want to praise him. And they'd want to honor him. Now this is different. Notice this is a pretty big change from what he had before. In Daniel chapter 2, in Daniel chapter 1, he saw that God could bless Daniel and his friends by their obedience. Make them 10 times better than his guys. In Daniel chapter 2, he found out that God could reveal secrets, and he's pretty amazing that even the secrets that nobody else could find, God could get him a secret and reveal it to him. In Daniel chapter 3, he finds that these three men who would not bow to his wishes, but instead would serve God, they could go into a fiery furnace and God could protect them and save them. And he's looking and he's going, man, this God's pretty amazing. But he didn't give him praise and honor, and that's not what he was going for. Now he's looking to give God praise. Now he's looking to give God honor. Now he's starting to comment on his dominion is an everlasting dominion and his kingdom from generation to generation. He's looking around going, wait a minute, Daniel chapter 2 is true. That's back to the statue. He's looking back and you know what he's thinking? That vision I had back there, if he can do this to me, he can do it to anybody he wants to, and the vision is true. When he wants to remove me from being a king, I won't be a king. When he wants to strip Babylon from me, and if he wants to give that to the Medes and the Persians, he's going to do it. When he wants Greece to come in, Greece will come in. When he wants Rome to come in, Rome will come in. When he wants that power to go ahead and go out to the Antichrist and his kingdom and allow him to go ahead and have it for a moment, when he wants to, he's going to take it, and that rock's going to come down, and it's going to destroy the image, and everything he said back there in Daniel chapter 2 is right. And his kingdom will grow, and it'll fill the whole earth. And his kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom. Everything he said, that's ultimately what he's claiming right here. Everything God said back there in Daniel chapter 2, everything he told me those years ago, he is right. That's, now he's getting on board. now he's joining up with God right here. Notice, it's not a question of anything about what he's doing today. It's a question that he's got an everlasting kingdom. Notice in verse 35, the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. He's got an army in heaven that he's going to bring down to the face of the earth and go ahead and do something about the nations. Look over at Jeremiah chapter 10. Jeremiah chapter 10. You realize God is concerned with the nations. But he's only going to protect his nation. Because Israel's not counting with all the nations. They're special to him. So when he comes back at the second advent, he's going to go ahead and protect them. And so by Jeremiah chapter 10, look at verse 10. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and an everlasting King. Look at this. At his wrath, the earth shall tremble, and the nations shall not be able to abide his indignation. There it is. When God says, I'm coming down and I'm taking it, it's mine. And none of the nations can say anything to him about it. He's going to take it. Look at Jeremiah chapter 25. Jeremiah chapter 25. Verse number 30. I backed up a little bit further. Verse number 30. Therefore prophesy thou against them all these words, and say unto them, the Lord shall roar from on high, and utter his voice from his holy habitation. He shall mightily roar upon his habitation. He shall give a shout, and they that tread the grapes against all, as they that tread the grapes against all the inhabitants of the earth, a noise shall come even to the ends of the earth, for the Lord hath a controversy with the nations. He will plead with all flesh. He will give them that are wicked to the sword, saith the Lord. See, when's he going to do that? Revelation chapter 19. Behold, I saw heaven opened, and a white horse, and he that sat upon was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. And his eyes are as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no man knew but he himself, and he was clothed with a vesture, dipped in blood, right? And then he says, and the armies which followed him in heaven. Here he comes. And he's coming in wrath and in vengeance. And you know who he's going against? All the nations. All the nations. He's coming down to go ahead and do what? To protect Israel from everybody else. Down he comes. And he comes and he's going to fight, and he's got armies, and he's coming down with his armies, and he's going to go ahead and lay waste to the nations. Back in Daniel chapter 4, actually Isaiah chapter 14. Go to Isaiah chapter 14. One more spot on this. Isaiah chapter 14. Nebuchadnezzar said, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? He comes down and nobody's going to be like, what do you think you're doing? Isaiah chapter 14, you have the fall of Lucifer and all the things going on earlier in the chapter, but then you get out to chapter verse number 24, Isaiah 14, 24. The Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely as I have thought, so shall it come to pass. And as I have purposed, so shall it stand, that I will break the Assyrian in my land, reference to the Antichrist, and upon my mountains tread him underfoot. Then shall his yoke depart from off of them, and his burden depart from off their shoulders. This is the purpose that I purposed, that is purposed upon the whole earth. And this is the hand that is stretched out upon all the nations. For the Lord of hosts hath purposed, and who shall disannul it? And his hand is stretched out, and who shall turn it back? He says, hey, this is what's going to happen. And I told you this is what's going to happen. And there's nobody on the face of this earth or in heaven above that can stop him. Amen. There's not one being in the universe that's powerful enough to stop God when he says, okay, time's up. And Nebuchadnezzar's figured it out. He said, there's nobody like him. Nebuchadnezzar understands what it's like to be the king. right? He's been king in Babylon, and when he says you die, you're supposed to die. When he says this is going to happen, that's what's going to happen. He understands how that works. He got overruled at the end of chapter 3 by the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He got overruled. And he gave him a little homage there for a moment, but he wasn't ready to submit to him. And so you got to chapter 4 and Nebuchadnezzar gets smitten and struck down, hewn down. And now he's got, okay, I understand. I understand how this works. I was a king, and what I said was supposed to happen, and you're the king, whatever you say is definitely going to happen. Nobody's going to question you. Where word of a king is, there's power. And you got all the power. Go back to Daniel chapter 4. We'll finish up the chapter here. Verse 36. At the same time, my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom, mine honor and brightness returned unto me. And my counselors and my lords sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom. And excellent majesty was added unto me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. This is crazy to me. So number one, this is the Lord right here. Say, you don't think anybody else wanted to usurp the throne with Nebuchadnezzar, crazy man out in the field eating grass? 7 years. 7 years, nobody touches the throne. They're not allowed to. They're waiting. In fact, they're waiting at the same time that his reasoning comes back to him. He still has the crazy hair. He's still, I don't know if he's got a mouthful of grass. I got no idea. I know this. He looks like a wild man still. He still looks crazy. He stands up, looks up, praises the God of heaven, and all of his counselors and his lords and all these people are waiting for him. I don't know if there was a timer set for 7 years on the button. I have no idea, but I know they're all waiting. They're seeking him out. I don't know if there was a daily checkup on Nebuchadnezzar. He come back to himself yet? Nope. Okay, he's still crazy. All right, go back inside. I don't know if somebody was supposed to just watch him every day, just out there in the field eating grass. He's doing the same thing. Everybody's doing wellness checks on Nebuchadnezzar. I don't know. I have no idea. All I know is that as soon as he changed, they were like, he's king. Put him back on the throne. That's God. There's no reason for him to go right back onto a throne. He was just eating grass yesterday. I understand that God is merciful and he's gracious and he's long-suffering, but as a human being, I look at that and go, that guy was nuts yesterday, right? He was crazy. He was a wacko. We're doing what? He's just the king now? We can't have him. Can we send him for a psychological evaluation at least? Like, this is weird. But not only does he get his kingdom back, not only does God put him back on the throne, not only does God do what he exactly said he would. Notice the ending of the verse in verse number 36. And excellent majesty was added unto me. That doesn't even make sense now. I don't make, you know, social media wasn't there. Nobody's out taking pictures and putting it up on Instagram and Facebook and Twitter and everywhere else. But everybody had to know the king was out there eating grass. 7 years, no sightings of Nebuchadnezzar. They got him holed up back there trying to keep it quiet. Can't tell me nobody knew what was going on with Nebuchadnezzar. And then the next day, he's sitting on a throne. And his majesty is even greater than it was the day that God took him off the throne and put him down in a field. That's unbelievable to me. Except that God says it. He restores and gives more. if you'll learn God's lessons, you know what he'll do? He'll always restore and he'll always give more. Ask Job. Job got double. They cost him a lot. Yeah, but he got double. He got a double portion. Say, some of the lessons God wants me to learn are hard. Okay. But God's never been in anybody else's debt. And he always pays dividends. And he did it for Nebuchadnezzar. Can't deny that. He should not have a throne. And he certainly shouldn't be better off than he was before he got down into a field. But there he is. He added. That's only miraculous through God. God preserves his kingdom and adds the excellent majesty. And in the end, Nebuchadnezzar gets what we would deem a conversion of the Old Testament Gentile style right here. He praises and extols and honors the King of Heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment. I'm going to get that last phrase here in a moment. But you know what he acknowledged? He acknowledged that God is always true and his judgment's always going to be right. What God does is always going to be good. God's never done anything wrong. That's what he's saying. You know what's amazing? Look over, hold your spot right here. We're going to jump right back. Revelation, book of Revelation, chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19, verse 1. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God, for true and righteous are his judgments. For he hath judged the great whore which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they say, Alleluia, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And so on. He's going to keep going. And as soon as it's all done, heaven opens, and down he comes, and judgment on the face of the earth. And you know what you and I are going to be? You and I are going to be excited that day. If you're saved in here, he's going to come down and we're going to be behind him. We're going to be part of the armies and we're going to be excited that the King of hosts, the King of kings and Lord of lords is coming down to take his kingdom. And we're going to watch him slaughter and take his throne. And we'll rejoice in it. You know, it's an odd thought. There's going to be a great white throne soon after that. Millennial reign will happen, and then they'll all turn on him one more time, and we'll go ahead and 1,000 years are finished, and the elements melt with a fervent heat, and we stand before God on a great white throne, and he that sat upon him, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there's found no place for them, and I saw the dead, small and great. And he's going to say, Depart from me, ye cursed, and everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels, for I never knew you. I think we'll rejoice that day too. Say, wait a minute, that's our friends and our loved ones. Yeah, but we'll agree with the judgment. I even think the lost man will agree with the judgment, because he'll finally get the right perspective of who he was and who God is. You know what Nebuchadnezzar's decided? God's right and what he's done is right. I've been eating grass for the last 7 years. God was right. How do you like that? Boy, I don't like what God's doing in my life. Okay, learn your lessons so you can get up and stop eating grass. Figure out what he wants you to do so you can stop eating grass if you don't like it. Because he's not doing it so he can hurt you. He's doing it so you can learn. And maybe it's to learn that you need to be abased and that God can abase whoever he wants. Last part of verse 37, and I'm done. And those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. Pride, I count pride as the original sin. You can disagree with me, feel free. But that's Lucifer. Pride and contention against God. And he is a king over all the children of pride. I think pride is his great hold. And I think you and I struggle with pride all the time. And you know what else? Pride's one of the things God hates the most. Because most of our pride is not about you and me, back and forth between us. Most of our pride is really against him. It's that I know better than he does. That's Nebuchadnezzar. My kingdom, my greatness, my power, my might. I did it. I'm a self-made man. I'm amazing. Look at what I have done. And God says, without me, you can't do nothing. You can't even breathe without me saying it's okay. And Nebuchadnezzar, I'm going to prove it to you. For 7 years, I'll make you eat grass in a field until you figure it out. Nebuchadnezzar says, hey, if he wants to abase me, he knows exactly what to do. Christian, that's why he reminds us in Peter, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. You choose to humble you and do it his way instead of keep doing it your way and hold that stiff neck and go ahead and fight against him and try and wrestle against him and try and go against him. Okay, you're putting him in the position where God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. And so he's going to resist you, and then ultimately, you know what he's going to have to do? He's going to have to break that neck to put it down. It'll cost you because you're too hard against him. Don't do it that way. Learn from Nebuchadnezzar. You don't have to eat grass in a field to get humbled. You can choose to go ahead and say, nope, God's the king, and the inhabitants of the earth are as nothing. We're like nothing to him. Because as soon as he wants to stop us, he just stops us. We're not a contention of his, but he doesn't want to contend with you. He wants to help you. Let him help you. Let's go ahead and stand. Father, we thank you for the night. I thank you for your goodness. I thank you for your mercy. I'm glad you are merciful and gracious to us, and you're long-suffering, and you're abundant in your kindnesses. But Father, I pray if someone here has something between them and you, I pray that if there's an issue of pride or something going on, I pray they'd get it right. Father, if someone here doesn't know Jesus as their Savior, I pray they wouldn't be so proud that they wouldn't realize they need a Savior. They'd call upon Jesus Christ alone. Bless us again tonight, work in our hearts. And Lord, I pray maybe someone just needs to come and say, thank you, Lord, for being merciful to me. Help me to do it right. Father, we love you, and I do pray you'd bless us in Jesus' name. Amen.